pray together. Lord, as we come before your word, we ask that you would open our eyes to see the wonders, the glories of who you are. Lord, we pray that you would light a fire in our hearts, that we might be excited about the same things that excite you. May your passion be our passion. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last week, we carefully defined the gospel. And this week, we're going to take the next step. Once we have a grasp of the gospel, once we understand the good news that God sent his son to save sinners, well, then we recognize we can't keep that good news to ourselves. This gospel, this good news needs to be proclaimed. It needs to be shared. So for example, in Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus said this: "This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So he says the gospel, it's going to spread. It will be proclaimed all over the earth, and then the end will come. Or you might think of the marching orders that the church has been given in the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, there Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the end of the age." Again, we have that phrase, all nations. So we want to be about making disciples, but not merely making disciples right here. We want disciples to be made among the nations. We want the gospel to spread among all nations. And both of these passages mention the fact that this is a very big job. This is going to take all of time, right? That's why he says, "Then the end will come." That's why Jesus says, "I'll be with you till the end of the age," because the task that we've been assigned is actually bigger than what we can accomplish ourselves. It's a task that's given to the church universal. It's our task, but it's a task that's bigger than us in so many ways. The fact that this mission is bigger than we can accomplish on our own is actually not a reason for discouragement, right? Sometimes when I ask my kids to clean something up, they look at the mess that they've made, and it's so big, they're just overwhelmed, and they're like, I don't know what to do, right? And they're paralyzed. You see, we can't let that happen when it comes to the Great Commission. We can't say, it's just too much, I guess we'll just give up. No, no, rather than being discouraged, this is a reason for dependence. Dependence upon the God who will bring it about. He's told us that the gospel will be proclaimed to all nations. So it's going to happen. Jesus said he will gather his sheep. He must bring them. In Revelation, we hear that there will be followers of Jesus from every tribe and tongue and people and language. So this task will be accomplished. God will bring it about by means of his people. So he's going to do it, but he's going to use us to do it. This is exciting. This is good news for us. It means that our life has incredible significance as we take part in making disciples and proclaiming the gospel. Now let's consider this morning how we can be involved in getting the gospel to the nations. I want to draw your attention to some lesser known heroes of the faith. The first one is Epaphroditus. It's a fun name. We read about him in the book of Philippians. So specifically in Philippians chapter 2, verse 30, it says this: that he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his own life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, to fill in the context, what's going on here is the church in Philippi, the Philippians, they sent support, they sent money, resources to Paul to continue his missionary efforts. And they sent it by this man's hand, right? So he came, and apparently this was a risky business, bringing these supplies to Paul. Now, we don't know how he risked his life, but it was in bringing these supplies to him. Well, again, I was talking with a missionary this week, and he was describing how the situation where they are is so frustrating, so many things are going wrong, that he needs his financial support to be brought in a similar fashion. In the past, he's just been able to use banks, but the banks aren't actually functioning in this particular country. And so the last time they received support, someone had to get on a plane and actually carry and hand deliver an envelope so that he would now have supplies to continue his efforts. These types of works are still needed even today. So Epaphroditus, there's one. Secondly, I want you to think about Humphrey Monmouth. Probably not familiar with Humphrey, but maybe you've heard the name Tyndale. William Tyndale translated the Bible into English. He was the very first English Bible. And he was this scholar, and at the time, it was illegal to translate the Bible into the native language there in English, the common language. There was this belief that, no, it's too dangerous to let common people have the Bible in their own language. They need a priest to explain it to them. So we can't let them have it in their own language. Well, Tyndale said, that's crazy. No. People should have the Word of God. And so he set about translating the Bible into English. Well, Humphrey, he helped him along. He gave him a place to stay. He gave him room and board. When it got too dangerous for him, he helped him flee over to the continent. Then as he continued his work, Humphrey is the one who paid for the printing of all the Bibles. And then Humphrey smuggled all of those Bibles back into England on his fleet of ships. Wow. So we think of William Tyndale, but if it weren't for Humphrey and his efforts, the Bible wouldn't have been translated, printed, or distributed. So here we have yet another example of someone as a co-laborer, a partner in gospel expansion. Thirdly, I want you to consider Gaius. He's who we're really going to look at this morning. So if you have a Bible, turn to 3 John. Now, not the Gospel of John, but the letters right before Revelation at the end. You've got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We're going to look at 3rd John this morning and consider Gaius. Gaius supported missionaries. So let's read the first 8 verses of 3 John. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. John writes, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." This is the word of the Lord. I want to draw your attention to this book. Let the Nations Be Glad, The Supremacy of God in Missions. Is an excellent book. We actually have a stack of them out in the lobby. I would love for each family to grab one of these books and read this book this year. This will be food for your soul. What Pastor John Piper does in this book is he walks through the greatness of God. He walks through passage after passage about how God is actually worthy of the worship of people from every tribe and tongue and people and language. And he walks through what the Bible really says about missions and this task that we have been given. I commend this resource to you. It is excellent. At the very end, the last 4 pages of this little book are about this passage of scripture. And in those last 4 pages, years ago, what they did for me was a gift that I received. Something was crystallized in my mind. I recognized that missions is about more than those who go. You see, that had always been my mind. Okay, missions, that's a good thing. We've got missionaries and they go. And so missions is about going to the nations. But as we see in this text, missions is about going and sending. There's this partnership, this team effort. As we understand the gospel, we understand that there really are people throughout the world who've never heard the gospel. We're really only left with 2 options. Either we go and tell them, or we send others to do so. And we send them in a manner worthy of God. So here's what I'm longing to do this morning. I'm wanting to give our church a vision for sending and supporting missionaries in a manner worthy of God. Sometimes when we think of missions, it's a big guilt trip. We all just feel bad that we haven't gone, right? But hear me very carefully. Every Christian doesn't have to be a missionary in the formal sense, meaning you leave your culture and you go and learn a language and share the gospel with people who've never heard. Not every Christian's called to be a missionary in that sense. Now, we are all called to proclaim, to share the gospel. We are all called to be making disciples with those around us. But not everyone's called to cross the ocean and go to another people and share in that way. And yet, every Christian needs to be involved in that kind of missions, that taking the gospel to those who haven't heard it. All of us, every Christian, once we've been gripped by the gospel and the glory of God, we need to be working so that the earth is filled with the glory of the Lord like the water fills the sea. We all need to be praying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," throughout the whole earth. We want everyone praising God throughout the world. Every Christian should be praying these words from Psalm 67. "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." So whether we're going or we're sending, we all, Christians, need to be involved in missions. So I want us to consider this sender this morning named Gaius. So look back to verse 1. John, the old man, he refers to himself as the elder. He says, "The elder to Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, that you may have good health as it goes well with your soul." So he just prays a blessing upon him. But then look at verse 3. "I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth." Now, it's not as if he has some individual truth, like everyone's got their own truth. No. There's only one thing that's actually true. But here he's speaking of the truth of what's going on in his life. What is this truth? Well, he says, "As indeed you're walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." So the testimony has come back that Gaius is walking in line with the word of God. He's walking in the truth, and he's overjoyed. This is good news. Well, what is this truth that he's walking in? Well, it's the gospel truth. You see, Gaius has been supporting gospel workers, Christian preachers who had gone to other parts of the world. We see it more specifically there in verse 5. "Beloved, it's a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." So John is encouraging Gaius to continue being a sender. He's really doing two things. Did you notice both there? First, he's commending Gaius, saying, "What you've done was a good thing. It's right that you supported these missionaries who had gone out. They must have come to the town where Gaius was, and he supported him. He helped them. Maybe he gave them lodging in his house. He had the kids sleep in another room so they could be here. He fed them. We're not sure what all he did, but he helped them in various ways on their journey. So that's the first thing. He commends him. But secondly, he commands all Christians to follow Gaius' example. He says, "We ought to do these same things." So he says, "Way to go and keep on going." And I can say the exact same thing to our church. When I look at how we have supported missionaries, I say, "Way to go. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful." And I want to say to you, keep on going. This is a good work. This is a glorious thing. So Gaius has been walking in truth and in faithfulness. And it's evidenced by his sending and supporting these missionaries, these speakers of the truth. Now, this kind of sending and supporting is mentioned in other places throughout the Bible. So here's Titus 3, verse 13. Paul is commanding Titus. He says, "Send Zenas and Apollos on their way so that they lack nothing." So here he's telling them how to do it. Make sure they have everything they need so they lack nothing. This speaks to a diligence and a thoroughness in their sending. But in some respect, that's nothing compared to what our text says. In our text, when we get to verse 6, the standard is raised to the highest possible
Look at this. You do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God.
Send them in a manner worthy of God. That's really what I want us to dwell on this morning. What does it mean to send a missionary in a manner worthy of God?
Look at verse 7. For they go out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles.
This is interesting. Missionaries go out for the sake of the name of God. The name of God is at stake in how we support our missionaries. This is no little thing. This is a serious issue. Think with me. What's provided for an ambassador? When they're going to go to another country and they're going to support one nation to, or represent one nation to another, they don't just show up and their clothes are ripped and like, here, I'm here to speak on behalf of the president, right? I mean, that's crazy. We know that they come and they're impressive in some respect. Well, I don't think here we're being told we need to make sure everyone looks impressive, but we are to take care of our missionaries. We need to make sure that they are well supported, that they go in a manner worthy of God. If we could send Jesus to them, and we were the ones providing everything Jesus needed, what would you give to that? What would you do to make sure that it all came about? That's what we're being called to here, to send them in a manner worthy of God. So here's the issue. What does it look like for a local church like our church to be faithful to the command that we've been given, this commission? Biblical faithfulness to the Great Commission for a local church, I think it involves at least four things that we see in this passage. So on the back of your bulletin, there's a place for you to fill in some things. Four big headings this morning. A Great Commission church needs these four things. Here's the first one. Diverse efforts. A Great Commission church needs diverse efforts. It means we're doing more than one thing. We have various ways, many efforts in which we're supporting. Look at verse 5 in our text. Beloved, it's a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. So he's got all these efforts. It's not just one thing he did. He did multiple things to help. You see, this is really a call to creativity. How can we serve and support our missionaries? Interestingly, the next verse actually refers to these various efforts as love. So look at 5 and 6 again. Beloved, it's a faithful thing that you do in all of your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. So these missionaries, they came back to wherever John was, and they testified that Gaius had helped them in various ways. And this is love. It was a love for them and all the ways they took care of them. So there's really the question. Do we as a church love missionaries? Do we love our missionaries? So, throughout the scripture, we see various ways in which people are providing for and caring for missionaries. So, for example, the Philippians, we know they sent money to support Paul. In Luke 8, there's women who supported the ministry of Jesus and his disciples. We're told that Timothy brought clothing and supplies to Paul. So all these different ways in which they're helping. Well, so just pause and think with me. What are ways that beyond what is monetary? Okay, yeah, we know we can give money. What else can we do to help missionaries? You see, we don't just want them to be fed, you know. We don't just want to provide financially for them. But, oh, don't we want their souls to be well cared for? Don't we want them encouraged? Think about how we could... You can email, you can text, you can video chat with missionaries all around the world. That's incredible. You could send packages, you could find ways of serve. What is something else that needs to happen? Hey, you guys are going to come home, you're going to take a break from being on the mission field and come home. I mean, we're going to plan for this. We're going to put it in our budget so that we have money, so we can have a house set up for you. When you come home, we are going to be glad that you're here with us. Start thinking about all these different ways Christians can be a part of loving and providing and caring for missionaries. There's various efforts. A church that we previously attended, there was a young lady who, she got to know this other female missionary. So these two girls, there's the prayer at home, and there's this missionary who's out in the field. And this prayer, she committed to pray for this missionary every day. Well, so that her prayers weren't just the same, she kept contacting that missionary. She kept asking, give me specific requests. What's going on? And so they had regular dialogue going back, and she was praying for her again and again and again. Well, tragically, this prayer, she had a death in the family. And so for 3 days, she was distracted with all these things that were going on, and she didn't pray for this missionary. It finally came to her mind, oh my goodness, I haven't prayed for her. And so she stopped, and she prayed for her for 20 minutes. And when her prayer was done, she sent a text message. Hey, how are things going? I'm not kidding. Here's the response that comes back. Well, the last 3 days have been the hardest in my ministry, but God has been doing incredible things in the last 15 minutes. Brothers and sisters, we can support missionaries in all kinds of ways. Yes, we can give to them, but we can encourage them. We can support them. We can pray for them. Various efforts. Second, a Great Commission church needs diligent listening. Diligent listening. So biblical faithfulness of a local church involves listening to the testimony of missionaries. We actually need to hear from them. See if you notice it here in the text. Verse 5. Beloved, it's a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. So these missionaries had come back and they spoke before the church. They shared what was going on. And it's not just this text. We see this pattern throughout the New Testament. You see it especially in the book of Acts. So in chapter 10, Peter reports to the church about their ministry, what's been going on. Or here's Acts 15, verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to the brothers. You see, we need more than just good theology. We need to know what to believe. We need to know what the Bible says. But oh, how we need biography. We need to hear what's going on. We need to know that the Lord is at work over here. And there's people coming to faith over here. And oh, look at these conversions. Oh, it's so good for our souls. There's a biblical pattern for us to make time to listen to missionaries. So in case you missed the announcement, next week a missionary's coming. You want to be here to hear what the Lord is doing. Interestingly, missionaries aren't supposed to spend all their time preaching. Part of what they're supposed to do is to share with churches about the work. Tell what God is doing, how the gospel is advancing. Third thing from this text. A Great Commission church needs discerning choices. We need discerning choices. We need discernment when it comes to missionary support. The Bible actually teaches that there's only a particular kind of missionary that we should support. So let's consider it carefully. Look at verse 7 and 8. Well, start back at verse 6. You do well to send them on a journey in a manner worthy of God. Now verse 7. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers in the truth. I think there's three characteristics here of the people that we need to be supporting. Three characteristics of those that we need to support. First, they've gone out for the sake of the name. We've sung together repeatedly this morning about the name of the Lord. Well, this phrase, the name, comes up repeatedly in the New Testament. Four times it's used in the book of Acts. As the gospel is spreading, there's those who are doing something on behalf of the name of God. It's his name. And interestingly, each time it's associated with suffering. In Acts 5, verse 41, we read, they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. So here's people who are being persecuted. They're being beaten for the name of God. Or in chapter 9, verse 14, he has authority from the chief priest. This is speaking of Saul coming. He has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on the name of the Lord. So Saul was going to come. He was going to arrest Christians, those who are calling on the name. Or in Acts 15, a letter is being sent to the churches, and it's going to be sent by a certain group of people. Listen, verse 26.
Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this devotion to the name means that they may encounter suffering in their own life. They're concerned with his name rather than their own name. One more. When Paul has just received this vision that there's danger to come, a prophet has come and said, hey, when you go to Jerusalem, it's going to be bad news for you. Here's how he responds. The people are pleading with him, don't go. Stay here, Paul. Don't go there. It's too dangerous. Here's what Paul says in Acts 21, verse 13. Paul answered, why are you doing this? Weeping, breaking my heart. I am ready to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So the first thing, we need to support missionaries who go out for the sake of the name. To go out for the sake of the name is to go with one desire, that his name be held high. It's to go out for the glory of God, for their name's sake, not for their own name. Not selfishness. Rather, this is focused on God. To go out for the sake of his name means to go out even knowing that their name may be forgotten. To go out for the sake of the name means you go even though you may be discouraged. You may be endangered. You may lose comfort. You may encounter suffering of various kinds. We should only support those who go out for the sake of the name. They're going so that Jesus' fame will spread. Now, there's lots of humanitarian concerns that are valuable. They're good things. People need clean water. They need to be fed. They need all kinds of things. But those things can never be the driving force of what we're talking about when we think of missions. Missions are those who go out to make the name of Jesus be held high. They're people who go to share the gospel. Now, they may also do humanitarian things, but their whole purpose is that people might know about Jesus. We need God-centered missionaries. And that means that we need to be God-centered senders. Paul, when he was preaching the gospel, we read in Romans 1, verse 5, this is what he was doing. He says it was to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. This is what Paul was doing. He was going so that people would be praising the name of Jesus. So we must be engaged in the cause of missions for the sake of God's great name. You see, our God is too incredible for people not to know about him. He's worthy of the praise of all the peoples. Secondly, we should only support those who go out accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Now, this is the part of the passage that I struggled with the most this week. I'm reading all these commentaries. I'm like, what exactly is in view here? I discovered that the word Gentiles here isn't the normal word for Gentiles. It doesn't just mean a non-Jewish person. It's more hostile than that. This is referring to a decided unbeliever, a pagan, a heathen, right? He says, accepting nothing from those who are anti-God. You see, what's in view here is that it's the church's responsibility to support the missionaries. We shouldn't expect them to go get some secular job and have other people pay them, right? That's not what's in view at all here. But what does that mean about the missionary? Well, it means they go out in this humble state of dependence. They're trusting as they throw themselves wholly into the work of the Lord that other people are helping support them. Their family can still eat while they are proclaiming the gospel. We should support missionaries who are fully committed to the work of Christ. Thirdly, we should support only those who are workers for the truth. Look back at verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. This means that those missionaries are workers for the truth. Now, what does it mean to be a worker for the truth? Well, they're working for the truth of the gospel. The truth that God so loved the world that he sent his son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's missionaries who are focused on that. So here's the truth of the gospel. You can summarize it in four words rather easily. God, man, Christ, and then the appropriate response. So the good news includes the news that God is so good. He made the world. He made
everything around us. He made us. And God has told us how to live, how life works best. And God, being so good, he will not let sin go unpunished. Those who are going to violate his good commands deserve judgment. Well, that brings us to the second word, man. Well, mankind, as we all know, is sinful. God is good, but we're not. We have rebelled against God. We have punched him in the face with every one of our sins. We've said, no, I'll be king, thank you. And in all of our rejection of God, we deserve great punishment. We deserve the very wrath of God to be poured upon us. So God is good, but because we're bad, we have a huge problem. Well, that brings us to the solution. The third word is Christ. Jesus came as the answer to our problem. Because we deserve judgment, Jesus came to take our judgment as a substitute. He lived a perfect life, but then he died a death he didn't deserve, but a death that we deserved. He died in our place. More than that, he rose from the dead, conquering death. So those are the elements of the good news, but there's one last thing, the word response. You see, people must respond to the gospel. They must believe. I was talking with one brother this week about what this means to believe. And this is so much more than an intellectual thing, just to think that it's true, right? It's one thing to say, I believe that Jesus lived and died upon a cross. Well, you can also say, I believe that Hitler lived and died. But when I'm calling you to belief in Jesus, it's very different than belief in Hitler, right? This isn't just information, oh, this is true. This is a trust, a reliance upon Jesus. You see, because he is the substitute in our place, when we take hold of him, we recognize he's our only hope. And if we're going to hold on to him, it means we have to let go of our sin. So we turn from sin and we trust in Jesus. That's the response. Okay, so that's the core of the Christian message. And let me be clear, missionaries had better be clear on that. We need missionaries who are workers for the truth. They have gospel clarity. They know their Bibles, and they're glad to share its teaching with others. They must be faithful to the truth. We need more than those who are just willing to go. No, we need to support those whose hearts are burning for the name, who those who are even willing to suffer, for those who are devoted to the truth of the Word of God. All right, so that brings us to the fourth and final aspect. A Great Commission church needs deliberate partnerships. Deliberate partnerships. Look at verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Fellow workers. That means we're on this team. You see, sometimes I think people think, okay, the missionaries, they're on varsity, and us who are sending and supporting and praying, you know, we're on junior varsity. But that is not how the Bible sees this at all. The task of sending and supporting is not a secondary issue. They're not going to go if we're not going to send them. They can't. They need the help. We're all on this team together. So when we send and support missionaries, we are partners with them. We are fellow workers. We're gospel co-laborers. This is an incredible privilege that has been given to us. Local churches have a duty to support these kind of missionaries. So we've just described who we're supposed to support, but look at verse 8. It starts with the word therefore. So therefore we ought to support these kinds. It means if you've got this kind of missionary, this person who they know the word, they're excited about the things of God, they're glad to go share it, we ought to support them. We should send them. There's an obligation, a necessity, a moral imperative that we do so. We ought to do so. Now, every time we hear the word ought, I think all of us get a little uncomfortable, right? We don't want to be told what we ought to do. You ought to eat your vegetables. Well, I want to eat an ice cream sundae, right? I mean, we just put them in different categories. You know, even when I'm driving, you know, the GPS tells me, take the exit. I'm like, don't tell me what to do. I don't want to do that, right? Like, as much as I'm glad for the GPS, it irritates me sometimes that it's telling me what to do. I want to be this independent person who makes my own decisions. And yet the scripture comes and it tells us there's things we ought to do. There's things you should do. We have a duty to support these missionaries, but hear me carefully. That duty is a delight.
It is a joy. You see, the things that God says we ought to do are the best things in the world. He doesn't tell us we ought to do bad things. He tells us we ought to do wonderful things. So this morning, I am by no means trying to give you some sort of guilt trip that you need to be a better sender. No, I'm trying to invite you into the wonderful privilege of being a part of gospel advance throughout the world. What an honor that God's mission that he's accomplishing, he does through us. He lets us take part. So sometimes I'll ask one of my children to go take something to mommy. Well, I could take it to mommy, but kids actually delight. They're glad to be involved. Like, oh, okay, yeah, I can give that to mom. Like they're glad to serve in that way. God is inviting us in to what he is doing throughout the world. These words are encouraging. That we may be fellow workers for the truth. They're workers for the truth. And if we're sending and supporting well, we are fellow workers. I want to take you back to Philippians for a moment. Philippians, remember this is a church that I was sending money to support Paul. Chapter 1, verse 3, we read this. I thank my God in all my remembrances of you. And then in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You see, Paul, we think, oh, this great missionary. But these churches, Philippi, they were partners with Paul. They were in this partnership. Interestingly, the Greek word here is normally translated fellowship. So they are in fellowship together. But what true, authentic fellowship is so much more than, well, we eat a meal together. Right? We often think of fellowship as just eating food. But fellowship, true godly fellowship, is you are united around one purpose. There's this shared vision that you are committed to. That's what Paul's speaking of here. He's saying we aren't just working in the same building, but we're working for the same cause. Our hearts are burning with the same passion. We need to be excited about God's name advancing throughout the nations, and so must our missionaries. We're co-laboring to reach the unreached together. Now, I've mentioned that going out for the sake of the name involves suffering. We know it involves sacrifice, but sending to the glory of God also involves sacrifice. So we've been given this privilege, this responsibility, but it's not going to happen. Missionaries aren't going to go if we're not really deliberate with our resources. So here's what I'm calling you to. Here's what I think is the application of these words. This word, we ought to support people like these. I'm calling us all to intentional sacrifice for the sake of gospel advancement. We want people to hear the gospel, and that means we're gonna have to give more than pocket change to make that happen. We're gonna have to get involved in a more serious level. Now, I know it's gonna look different for different people. So I'm not telling you, this is how much money you need to give. This is what percentage of your time and effort needs to go devoted to this. But I am calling you to sacrifice. I think that this should be visible in our checkbooks and visible in our calendars as we invest time and resources praying and encouraging and supporting those who go out for the sake of the name. This responsibility is an incredible privilege. But it is a responsibility. We ought to support ministry right here at home. Like we want disciples being made in Brookville, but we also want disciples being made throughout the world. We can never be satisfied that merely gospel work is happening in our town. We want it happening in our neighborhoods and among all the nations. So let me close with this. As we're thinking through how we can be a part of the Great Commission being accomplished, we shouldn't be asking, all right, well, how can I, you know, figure out what's comfortable in my budget to give to missions? You know, how can I support this, but I'm making sure I still have all the other things I want in my life? Rather, we should be asking this question. How can I send and support missionaries in a manner that's worthy of God? That's what this text calls us to. I long to see our church support more and more missionaries. I long to see our church actually give more money to missions. We've been giving a lot. I'd love for us to see more. I long to see our church support missionaries in ways that are way beyond financial. Time, as we're praying and getting to know and serving them in other ways. I long to see us send out missionaries from our own number. I long for us all to live for the sake
of the name.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, this gift that you have granted us. Obedience is always a gift. It's not a burden. It's a joy. And as your word shows us, it's right for us to be a part of taking the gospel to those who have never heard it. We want those who are unreached to be reached with the gospel of Christ. So whether we go or we send well, Lord, we pray that we would do it to the glory of your great name. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, let me invite you to stand.